may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for the watch care of the men you've put into our lives. Lord, I pray that we develop the right kind of relationship with your word, so that, Lord, we too may be grounded as firmly as Timothy was. That, Father, the same sentiments and same things can be said about each and every one of us when it comes down to the care of your ministries. Lord, help us to understand tonight. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. There are a lot of wonderful pursuits one could dedicate their lives to. A lot of fantastic jobs, a lot of fantastic duties, a lot of wonderful things that a person can get involved in. However, none is more important to your vitality, to your relationship with God, to your existence, than to know the Word of God. And by the way, it's not a one or the other kind of deal. It's not a matter of, well, do I know the Bible or do I become a this, that, or the other? Do I become a theologian or a banker? You can be both. You can give yourself to the knowledge of God without having to sacrifice other things. Well, if I study the Bible the way you tell me to, I can't go off and be a doctor, lawyer, butcher, baker, candlestick maker. No, you can. That's the wonderful thing about the Word of God, is you absolutely, positively can. And it's not just a matter of, well, only the men should know the Bible. No, the men and the women should know the Bible. And it's not just the adults that should know the Bible. The children should know the Bible. Now, why do I say this? Timothy was a man who was trusted. Why? Because he was a man well taught. He was a man well taught. We've messed up, and I'll just say that plainly. Baptist, God's people, we've messed up in that we failed in educating our youth. When Timothy was a young man, what did Paul do? Paul breezed into town and said, "You come with me, I'm teaching you." And Timothy, for the longest time, traveled with Paul. And his doctrine was not just a, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you 4 years of college in ministry training. And hopefully by then, while you're in the college, you're going to meet your spouse, those nice ladies that are here for the MRS degree, right? You'll meet one of them, like your freshman year. You'll get married your sophomore year. And by the time you graduate, you will be a full-fledged, 110% complete minister of the Word of God. It does not work that way. How about the way we sometimes do it among our circles? And I want to ask your forgiveness ahead of time, because I know not every man of God you've ever heard preach agrees with me. But just hold on. I'm going to say something that if you think about it, makes sense. A man surrenders to the call of ministry on a Tuesday. He meets with the pastor 4 or 5 times. And by next Sunday, the pastor has him in the pulpit preaching on a Sunday night. Well, why not? Doesn't all a man of God need is the Bible, a dictionary, a pen and some paper? He needs more than that. I want you to consider for a second, and this is your homework. I want you to go home and I want you to write a sermon. Not one of my sermons. You can get away with 30 minutes. 30 minutes worth of things to say. And I want you to test it for accuracy. And I want you to check it for depth. How good are you using Scripture? Do you know the Scripture to use? And many people would sit there and they would say no. So then why are we taking 18, 19, 20-year-olds, giving them a Bible and saying, you do it? Well, doesn't the Holy Spirit help? Absolutely. But you know what you need? You need something inside of you for the Holy Spirit to use to bring to mind. You get people who will surrender to Christ later in life. Well, I've sat through a lot of preaching, therefore I should be good to go. The answer is no. Education must be there. I would say the same thing for a Sunday school teacher,
For anybody seeking an office of leadership within the church, for anybody looking to fulfill the role of a deacon, education must be there. For every member of the church, education must be there. Now, why, again, the force of education? Verse 20, for I have no man like-minded. Now listen, if you ever hear Brother Hugin preach and you ever hear me preach, we do not preach the same way. That was not his purpose. He says, I don't want you to preach like me, I want you to preach like you, but I want you to make sense when you do it. And I said, yes, sir. You look at the way we talk, you look at the way we explain things, he and I are two completely different creatures. But it was my goal to be like-minded. And where we became like-minded is this. Matt, if you're going to do anything for the Lord, you do it first class. Whether you've got one person or 100 people showing up, you do things 100% for God. And I said, yes, sir. And he showed me how to do that. And he'd sit there and say, all right, for everybody, people are going to start rolling into church about 15 minutes early. I need you here an hour early to do this, to do that, and to take care of this. And I said, yes, sir. Why? Because this is the Lord's work we're doing. He wanted to make sure that I was like-minded, that God, we go all out for God when we're doing stuff. When I was taught how to serve and to minister, he said, Matt, you've got to love people when you're doing this. You've got to remember that they are sinners and you have to love them. He wanted to make sure that in that aspect, I was like-minded to him. When we say like-minded, the point I'm trying to get to is not that I do everything the way that my pastor does, but that I do things with the same God-honoring heart and same God-honoring instruction. That the way I handle the word is like-minded. The way I serve in ministry is like-minded. That how I think, you think. Now, isn't that weird that we would say that? Because shouldn't we be like-minded to Christ? Well, we know how Paul thought about that. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. That's a paraphrase, right? You follow me as I follow Christ, and that's the way it is. If a man of God can honestly say he is following Christ the way he should, then people should be following the man of God. And not blindly. And not as one would follow a cult leader or some zealot who would chase after somebody they're fans of. No, that they would sit there and they would exegete the Bible, teaching it verse by verse, subject by subject. And we would look at that word and we would follow that man through the book, understanding more of the book every time we go through it. And that we would be like-minded in that aspect. Paul says, I have no man who's like-minded. And nowadays, when we look through this world, we see where we have made mistakes. Well, where's all the other generation? Well, what did we do to the other generation? Did we educate them? No, we told them to sit over here and be quiet. Did we bring them to be a part of the ministry in small spots so that they could get a taste for it, they can get a desire for it, so they can get a love for it? No, we told them to sit over there and quit messing around. Did we ever sit there and explain to them the reason why we study the Bible, or did we just tell them they needed to? Did we ever make it possible, ever make it easy, ever give them the path to take to understand Christian life? If the answer is no, then we failed them. I look at my kids. If they walk out of my house and they don't know the Bible, even though I'm the pastor, I failed them as a father because I did not give them that. We must make sure that if we want like-minded people, we educate them and show them the reasons why we do things. Well, why do we put so much effort into it? There was a thing we're working through, and I just so often, without having to call other pastors, I already know what they would say. What's the honest thing to do? What's the God-honoring thing to do? Man, I got some bad advice this week, and I let it roll right off my back. Not doing that. Why? It's dishonest. That ain't right. And what is it that we fall back on? I was told that God likes an even balance. God likes right weights. He doesn't like weights that have been messed with or tampered with. He likes honesty. He likes good business dealings. So I won't do that. What Paul did is he poured into Timothy everything he knew about God, everything he knew about Christ, and everything he knew about Scripture. And then and only then did he set him loose on the world. We've been sending generation after generation out into this world to be church members, to be pastors, preachers, missionaries, and we have not properly taught them how to do so. To the point to where many times churches, if they don't have a pastor, they've got no idea what to do next when certain things happen. Why? Because even though the pastor preached it, they didn't do anything with it. When we say that Timothy was like-minded, we see a man who was educated. We see a man who practiced. He says, I have no man like-minded. Like-minded to what? Who will naturally care for your state. Who will naturally care for your state. You know what that means? Not a hireling. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said of himself, he's not a hireling. You know what a hireling does? You hire them to come in and watch over the sheep. And when it gets too cold, they quit. And when it gets too hot, they quit. And when the bears are too big or the wolf pack moves in, they're out of there. Why? Because I'm here for my paycheck. And the moment that doesn't go the way I want, I'm out. That's fine at work. That's fine at work. Oh, man, I used to get the dirtiest looks from my bosses. What's your favorite part of working for our company? You ever be a part of those meetings? I hate those meetings. They got real popular in our company around 2020. What's your favorite part of working for our company? And I said, well, I'd have to say the paycheck. You ever cancel that paycheck, man, I might not come in anymore. They just kind of give me a dirty look. What do you think I was here for? You think I'm here for the coffee? You think I'm here for the atmosphere? No. And anybody who tells you otherwise is lying to you. You don't pay me, I leave. Folks, that's not the way the ministry goes. Had these dear couple ladies they called way few years back. They called, asked me to come down and preach for them. And they spent most of the phone call trying to explain to me how there's absolutely positively no way they could pay us. They would like to pay me, but there's absolutely no way they could. And I said, well, that's not what ministry is about. Whether the church can support or the church can't, that's not what ministry is for. Man, I've known preachers out there, man, you got, in order to have me come preach for you, I need a $450 speaking fee, a $1,000 speaking fee. Could you imagine Jesus finding out about Peter charging money to stand up and preach? I've heard some of these conferences you got to pay to go to. Could you imagine charging people to pray, charging people to go hear people preach? That's not what it's supposed to be for. Our ancestors, our forefathers, where did they preach? In the street, and they did it for free. Now, every now and then, somebody would throw rocks at them. Hey, free rocks. But they did it out of love for God and love for people. Hey, every now and then, you get a young person. Hey, we're going to get together. We're going to do this. Well, is the church going to pay us to do that? Listen, this is the Lord's house. This ain't a business. Your boss asks you to come in on a Saturday for a thing. Hey, you better make sure he's paying you. But when it comes down to God, I owe him too much to sit there and say, hey, how much am I getting out of this? Now, hey, listen, every now and then we're going to have the kids do something. Maybe somebody opens a wallet, gives a couple bucks out to the kids. Maybe we take them for some ice cream. That's different. But what is it that was about Timothy that was different? Not only was he like-minded to Paul, but he had a heart. He cared for the state of the people. A real servant of God who is in the ministry, no matter what their capacity, no matter what their quote-unquote title, they will care for the state of their church members. What is the condition? What is their condition? Well, we've got some who are healing from grieving. You've got some people who are in the midst of this kind of trial or that kind of trial. We've got people with these kind of prayer request lists. Spiritually, this is roughly where people are on average. And when we preach at about this level. Hey, you got to care about the state of people. Where are they currently at? What are they currently going through? What's going on with them? And let me tell you something. That's not something they can teach in college. I'm talking about one of those preacher colleges, seminary. They don't teach you that in seminary. They don't teach you that. They teach you how to balance the budget. They teach you how to canvas an area. They teach you how to have a missions conference. They'll teach you everything but learning to love the church. You know who does that for a young pastor? At least for me, speaking for me, working alongside my pastor. That's when I learned to love God's people. Because I had to see it through his eyes. Because before it was interesting, it was fun, it was an interesting thing. All right, pastor, what do you want me to do? Make copies. All right, I'll make copies. And then every now and then he goes, all right, now, hey, listen, make that a little bit bigger. Why? Because people are going to have a hard time seeing that, and what's the purpose of ministering to people if it's useless to them? Oh, okay, all right. Hey, make sure that looks nice. Why? No one's going to see it here. Well, yeah, but the Lord's going to notice. And more importantly, it shows our love to the people. Can't tell you how many times it came back to loving God and loving the members of the church. What are we doing? Well, we're going to go out. We're going to go visit so-and-so today. I remember Jim Rankin when I was a member of his church down in Cincinnati. That was one of the things he had me do. If he went to go visit a church member, he said, all right, Matt, you're coming with me. I said, okay. And he took me to him, and I learned to love the people from that church the way he loved them. These are not things you can ABC in 1, 2, 3 to teach. One must serve God. One must serve closely with those that love the ministry and love the people. Because what happens otherwise? We fall into those people who work, but they gripe and they argue when they work. I mean, I hate working with people like that. Man, I can't believe how hot it is today. Man, I just see who's out there. And they're always got an eye out for who's not there. Oh, where's brother so-and-so? I can't believe he didn't show up. What am I doing here all this time? He didn't even come over here and blah, blah, blah. I don't like working with people like that. I like working with some of y'all. Just whatever it is, man, we're excited to be out there doing stuff. I love that. That'll be our heart. Why? Because we care for the condition of the people. We care for what belongs to God. And we ought to have a love. And we ought to have an adoration for God's people and a care for what condition they're in. As we come into the church, it could never be, should never be. Well, that's their problem. Well, that's, they'll get over it. No, let us love. Let us care for the condition, both spiritual and physical, of the people in our church. And it goes as simply as making sure we salt all the way out there, making sure that the things that we print out are big enough for people to read comfortably. Whatever it is, we care for their condition. How else do we care for their condition? We teach. We teach and we preach and we show love and compassion and encouragement. We do the work that God has given us to do. Why? Because we love God and we love the people. Is that not how we should be? That you check in on brother or sister so-and-so because you love brother and sister so-and-so? That you pick up the phone and give an encouraging call or to pray with somebody because you love them? You see, that's what happens in a church every now and then. People start to feel left out. And let me tell you, if you feel left out, try reaching out to other people. And if you're reaching out to other people, and I'm reaching out to other people, and everybody's reaching out to other people, no one feels left out. Why? Because we care for the condition of the people in the church. We honestly care about the troubles and the trials and the struggles they're going through. That we would weep with each other, that we would rejoice with each other. This is what Paul accused Timothy of being. Somebody who, like him, cared for their condition, cared for their state. And not just to care for where they are, but to care for where they should be, to want to see growth, to want to see development, to want to see maturity taking place among God's people. Oh my, let that be our prayer, let that be our work towards each other. That we would give all we can to develop the condition and the strength of the people. Again, we see pastors out there. That was not their concern. Pastors who went into the ministry. Why? Because daddy was in the ministry and grandpa was in the ministry and mama says, I've got to be in the ministry. No, if you do not care for the condition of the people, you cannot be in ministry. It is in the name of the title to minister. They get all caught up in the leadership and they forget what it is they're doing. They're leading as Christ leads. And where does he lead? Beside the still waters. In green pastures, shielding us from the dangers of the world around us. Paul had confidence in Timothy because he cared for the state of God's people. And he qualifies it with this, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. They seek their own. Oh my, look at the television today. Oh, there's another millionaire preacher. And what's he doing? He's had an affair on his wife and he's ripped off the church. How many of them sat there? Oh, I'm on a nation's bestseller list, U.S. bestseller book list. And he bought almost 1,000 of the copies himself. And they ripped off from the church this and they stole from the church that. Why? Because they sought their own. They come in and say, hey, listen, if I'm going to bring my kids into the church, my kids better get the best. My kids better get the preeminence. You better be nice to my kids. You don't be nice to my kids, I'm not going to be nice to you. If any kid gets something, my kid better get it. If anybody gets the part, if anybody gets the responsibility, if anybody gets the congratulations, it better be my kid. No, we knock that off. Everybody's kids get lifted up. That ought to be a prayer. But man, you see that in a church and you see trouble. Oh, well, no, it should be about what I can get out of it. What can the church do for me? That is not the point. A pastor like Christ should give themselves in everything they can for the church. That ought to be his desire. That ought to be his want. Not to seek his own, but to instead seek what Christ would seek. To take care of what is Christ's. That ought to be the heart. And what is it that produces that heart? As we've said before, what is it? It is selflessness. It is hanging tightly to the things of God. It is seeking what He has to say above everything else. And what will that do? That'll promote a better atmosphere within the church, I promise you that. There'll be no secrets hidden. There'll be no abuses nor trauma. Why? Because care for the flock is number one. Care for God's people is number one. But it is when the pastor seeks his own first. Well, if I acknowledge this, I'll lose my job. If I seek help for this problem I have, that people won't respect me, I'll have to get out. If I speak with an even tone or I act nicely towards people that I don't think deserve it, they might see that I'm soft or weak. And what does he do? He seeks his own. He puts himself up tall. He wants to make sure everybody's too afraid to talk to him. And church hurt takes place. Jesus had a way of setting people straight, but still making them feel loved and accepted. We must seek the things that are Christ's. Verse 22, but ye know the proof of them. You know the proof of them. How do they know the proof of them? That as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Served with me in the gospel. That's what we need. That's the kind of people we need in ministry. Paul would refer to Timothy as his son in the faith. And in many traditions and in many cultures, that's what you did. When dad got to work, you as a young man, you went to work with him. And you would follow after dad and you'd hold the tool bag for dad. And you'd be the gopher for dad. And eventually dad goes, all right, son, it's your turn with the power tool. Line it up. This is how you do it. This is the power button. Zip. Good job. No, that's not quite right. Let's try it again. Zip. Hey, you nailed it. Good job. And you would build with them and you would teach them and you would adapt them to being able to do the thing that you are doing. And that is what Paul did with Timothy. Timothy was as a son to Paul. All right, listen, Timothy, we're going to come over here, we're going to preach. All right, you stand over there, you're going to pray. You stand over there and just Just do crowd control. I'm going to get up. I'm going to preach. All right, Timothy, listen, we're coming in. And we're going to organize this church together, all right? This is how a church is organized. This is the letter we got. We have authority now to do this. Let's go ahead and get them organized. And then what we're going to do is we're going to teach these guys to stand up. And one of them is going to be the pastor, and we're going to educate him. And then we're going to move on to the next. These are the tenets that God spoke when it came down to forming the church. This is the doctrine in which they ought to be teaching. And he sat there and did it again and again and again and again. Until Paul knew without a shadow of a doubt exactly what Timothy was going to do. Why? Because he was taught. Now again, I'm gonna step back. I know that's not the way we've always done things. And I got to ask, is that not our problem? How many young people have we seen slip away in the last few years because we handed them a Bible, a dictionary, and we said, go get them, slugger? How many have we lost to this Reformation thing because for lack of any other education in the Bible, they sought after the books written by the Presbyterians, and they read them, and because the Presbyterians and the Reformers, they were very crafty with their language, because they were so good in the way they wrote things, it just swept them up, and they had no biblical basis to know whether or not what they were hearing was right or wrong. They just know that it sounded good. And off they went. And how many were not so young? How many were in their 40s, their 50s, their 60s? And for lack of a good, solid biblical education, for lack of that person that said, come alongside me and work with me for a while, for lack of it, they spun off or they quit or they got lost in the stress of it. Ministry is a stressful thing. Without proper teaching, without proper technique, without proper adherence to the Bible, a man could fall. And oh, we've seen that, have we not? Where good men, good women fall because they did not honor the things of God. And I wonder how much better we would have done those things had we just had the education that we needed. He says, but we know the proof of him that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. In the gospel. Whether it is children we are raising, whether it is you as a church member looking over at some of these kids, it is our job to get them to come alongside of us and to teach them the work of the gospel. That's our responsibility. I appreciate the discipleship course, and our discipleship course is being cut just a little short. Pray for us. We're going to be joining with them on Wednesday. We're going to pick up a topic they were covering on Wednesday about the Lord's Supper. But I appreciate you two going through that. That was our inaugural run. I appreciate you two doing that. But as one would sit there and educate the other, here are the things you must understand. Here are the things you must know. Well, I already kind of know it. No, that's what we need. Now, and I understand the old adage too, and forgive me. I understand the old adage too. Well, they sit in the church pews and they learn alongside of us. I appreciate that. They absolutely should, but here's my problem with it. Paul talked about this thing where you give some people milk and you give some people steak. There must be a dedicated source of milk to the young believer or to the new believer. Well, they already understand some steak doctrine. So do we really need to? Absolutely, you need a strong foundation. And in order to have a strong foundation, you need an organized, planned out, thought out curriculum to get them through stuff. We're going to start you here. We're going to end you here. So you understand exactly how, as Paul put it, how a Christian should behave in church. Right? We teach them. Because how will they know without a teacher? Man, by the time I get through all the doctrines one person's supposed to know, you might need to be here for 5 years. I'd much rather the thing we got going on. And I don't know, I haven't talked to JD yet. We'll have to catch up. You let me know how it went. We need to educate the people. In what? In the gospel ministry. I'll ask you this. Do you give the gospel? What do you do to further the gospel? Let me ask you a follow-up question. Anybody ever sit down and show it to you again and again and again? Anybody ever say, hey, come with me, and I want to show you how to give the gospel? And you sat with them and you prayed for them as they gave the gospel 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times. I had men in the church that did that for me at Flat Rock. Brother Gill was the first. I used to love going with Brother Nice. I mean, we're talking, it would be almost as if, and I'm not trying to be mean here, but it would be almost as if Brother Charlie took Charlie out door knocking. That's the age gap between us when they took us out. And I held a clipboard, didn't have anything on it. Want to know why? Because it kept moving. So he's like, here, just hold on to this. He could have handed me a sock for all the good it did. I was just something for me to hang on to. Somebody asked us one time, what are you writing? And he says, nothing. He just wiggles. How are we ever going to learn the gospel? Nobody ever teaches us how to give the gospel. And you know what happens? That Christian who's never been taught, they grow up. They get to the point where they think, well, I should know that already. The humiliation sits in. The shame sets in. Well, I don't know how to do this, but I don't feel comfortable doing it. Of course you don't feel comfortable doing it. Who did it with you? Who led by example? Who took you as a mentor by the hand and said, let me show you how? And if you can sit there and you can say, absolutely nobody, that's my fault. I need to be getting on that. That's my fault. Because as a pastor, that should be what I'm doing. To make sure that the education of the church is complete. You say, well, brother, we kind of look at you more like a late in life grandkid, great-grandkid, child. You guys have given me different titles, and I love that. I absolutely love you guys. I love that you guys acknowledge and seem to love me. I absolutely love that. But there comes time where the pastor needs to train, and he needs to teach. So if you're sitting here, you say, well, brother, nobody ever went through that with me. Hey, let's get on that. As a father teaches the son, Timothy said, I'll be your son in the faith. I will follow you as an apprentice. I will learn from you. Timothy could have said any manner of things. Oh, no, it's okay. I'm good. No, I was going to chase off, do this thing instead. No, when the Lord called Timothy into the gospel ministry, he put Paul in his life to say, come along with me. And folks, when we say what the Great Commission is, we say, preach the gospel, baptize the believers, and what? And to teach the members, to edify the members, to build them up. And that is what we're doing. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That is the whatsoever. And we must give ourselves to the education of it so that one day we can turn around and educate others. Otherwise, we're in disobedience. Disobedience. No, well, that's not a very nice way to put it. Couldn't you say it nicer? Couldn't it just say that we're at a disadvantage? Couldn't it just be that, well, we're in the process of it? Couldn't it just be that I'm not good at it and I don't feel comfortable at it? No, we're in disobedience. We got to put it the way it is. If this is what God has told us to do, to number one, get educated, and number two, then go and educate others, and we've got a breakdown in here and we're willfully and purposefully not educating ourselves nor educating others, man, we are in trouble. Because that is what we're here for. You used to work with people. Man, they were artists at doing nothing. Back when I was working maintenance with McDonald's, I got to be anywhere in the store. I wouldn't have to be at a station. I could just be anywhere in the store. And I'd be working on this over here. Maybe I'd go to the other store and just different things I would do. Man, you'd catch people in that back stock room. I have to ask Jack. Jack, do they still have people hiding out in the back stock room with their phones? They knew exactly. This one guy, he knew exactly where the cameras were. Man, he'd get right up behind the straws. Every time I'd go back there he was, just artists at not doing the work. They knew exactly where to go and what to do. I knew somebody, well, the first thing I do after I clock in, I go to the bathroom. Why? I like to get paid for doing nothing. Why? Why? Just don't cut it in the ministry. You may be hiding from the cameras, You may be having a really good excuse for why you can't, why you're not doing what you're doing, but God don't care. You can't give I don't know how to God, who teaches us all things. You can't, I don't have the ability, unless it's a physical ability, right? Oh, I'm shy, I'm nervous, I'm not a good talker. You can't do that to the God who said he'll supply all your need. Well, I'm just not that kind of person. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You can't give that to him. And that should be a sobering thought. Used to be somebody, you made this illustration. Well, in every youth group, you got the Timothy, the kid that goes above and beyond. He's the goody two-shoes. He's always there for the church. He's the first to volunteer. Every church has a couple of kids that are just like that. No, why can't all the kids be like that? Why can't we treat all the kids like they could be like that? Why don't we give the same fair consideration, love, and respect and opportunities to these kids, to these people who visit? That we would look at them and we would be glad to see them and we would be willing to teach and to be patient. That we would serve in the gospel and give them opportunities to serve in the gospel instead of saying, sit over there, be quiet, we'll notice you when you have a wedding. We'll notice you when you have a graduation. You know what? We'll notice you when you have a baby. No. Let us be an educational church that produces people like Timothy, men and women, willing to serve in the gospel ministry. Verse 23, he ends simply, him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Paul's desire was to send Timothy to be a help to them. And folks, that is why we do what we do. That is why we educate. That is why we set things up. That is why we have a Sunday school program. It is why we teach in that Sunday school program, kids to adults. And that's why we don't stop. That's why we have a discipleship plan. That's why we give the gospel so vehemently through this, from the pulpit. That is why we ought to be inviting people to church and giving the gospel in our day-to-day lives, that we may be a help to the gospel ministry. But it is not something that happens accidentally. It is not something that overwhelms you and suddenly becomes easy. Timothy had to give all. And Timothy had to hold back his reservations. And Timothy had to go full force into what God told him to do. And Paul had to be there to lead him along. And folks, that is the relationships we should find within the church. Paul's and Timothy's. Or Pauletta's and Tina's. I don't know. Make it. You know what I'm talking about. There should be the mentor and the mentee. There should be the mom and the dad doing the work and the kids following after. But not just that, but they would see other men and women in the church going, hey, if that's how they do it, I want to kind of learn how to do that. Look at the heart. And that, again, that's the point. We're showing the heart of why. Is that just work for work's sake? Is that a conference for the sake of having a conference? It's not cleanliness for the sake of cleanliness. It is honoring God, worshiping God, and serving other people. That should be our heart. That should be our will. That should be our desire. That, Lord, whatever it is you'd have us to do, I will do. And not only that, but I will turn around and I will teach the generation coming up behind me to do the same. And that generation, as it comes up, ought to say, yes, teach me, educate me, show me how. And don't be timid about it. Don't be shy about it. There's nothing honorable in that. Well, I'd do a special, but I'm scared. Hey, man, I know exactly what you're talking about. Well, I'd volunteer to do a devotion or do this or that, but I know. What do you mean you know? It's so easy for you. No, it is not. Let me tell you about most of the pastors I know. We don't think we're good enough to get up there, and we spend all of Monday morning and sometimes into Monday night if you're particularly difficult, beating ourselves half to death. We were at the conference over there at Lake Road, and I sat down with a couple of the pastors, and they said, oh, brother, that was really good. And I said, yeah, but I did this. I made a mistake there. You know, I said that this happened in this book, but really it happened in that book. You ever ask a pastor, he's going to tell you, oh, praise the Lord, thank you, thank you. That's a good story. Oh, thank you. You know what he's thinking and said, man, they must not have heard this in point number two. They must not have heard that in point number three. And on and on and on. That's just the Lord shaping you up, keeping you on your toes. But, man, everybody's nervous to get up there. Whether it's singing, whether it's whatever, everybody's nervous to stop somebody and give them the gospel. That's normal. You're not a freak. You're normal. And that's what the devil does to us. You freak. You're too shy. There must be something wrong with your nervous system because this bothers you, but it doesn't bother anybody else. Oh, yes, it does. You know what we do, though? We wade into the waters. Now, some people, it's like the swimming pool. Some people, they'll dip the toe in. They'll slowly work up the courage. Some maniacs dive into the deep end and just let it be. If I'm going to be cold, I'm going to be cold. It's 90 degrees out, I'm getting in that water. Whoever you are, introvert, extrovert, nervous, out of your mind, whatever. We serve the gospel ministry either way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we so desperately need you to teach us, to encourage us, Lord, to give us courage, to not only give us the opportunities, but Father, oh, please to help us take those opportunities and give us the words we need in them. That, Father, we would adhere to good teaching, that we would follow good teaching, desire it, find ourselves to be students and apprentices of the gospel ministry. And then, Father, also when the time comes to turn around and lead people along, that, Lord, good may be done through this church. That, Lord, we may honor you through this church. That this church be a church that is working and on fire for you. Oh, Father, please help this to be true for us. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 3:37.